Once again, good morning to you, and we are glad you're here. My name's Dean Fulks. I'm the lead pastor here, especially if today is your first day. We're grateful that you're here with us. We are wrapping up a series that has taken us about 15 weeks called I Am. And the whole idea of this series is that God reveals himself in the Old Testament to Moses as that I am that I am. That's what God called himself. So then you go over to the New Testament, and what you find is that Jesus comes along and he kind of adds the predicate to the subject. And he kind of says, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And so we've looked at all of those as we've gone through the series. And the way that we've tried to say it every week is that I am determines who I am. In other words, as we get to know more of God, we learn more about ourselves. As we get to know God's identity, he identifies us and who we are. And so as we wrap up the series today, we're going to look at John chapter 20, and we're going to spend a little bit of time today talking about Jesus as the resurrection. We looked at that when he said it in John chapter 11, but we're actually going to look at the resurrection event today in John 20. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, feel free to turn over there, and we will start reading in verses 3 and 4 of John 20. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, the second idea there on your listing guide is this whole reality that without God's work in our lives, without God drawing us, the scriptures say that no one comes to God except the Spirit of God draws him, brings him, speaks to him. So without God working in our lives, really, if you think about it, belief is impossible. It's not just improbable, it's impossible. Here you've got John and Peter, the first Easter Sunday morning, they're on their way to the tomb. Now, the only reason they're on their way to the tomb is because Mary has come and told them. Mary goes first, she looks, she sees Jesus is not there. Her conclusion is that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. So she runs, she tells Peter and John, and the only reason Peter and John come is because they believe what Mary has told them, that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Now, the ironic thing about that is what? The most basic thing that Jesus taught about himself. He said it over and over again, different times, different ways. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'll rise again. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And the ironic thing is that it never seems to cross Mary's mind, Peter's mind, or John's mind that maybe what Jesus said has actually happened. That maybe what Jesus has said and has taught them is actually true, and this is the fulfillment of it. No, instead, they think, well, this other thing, I mean, Jesus said it so often, right, that even his enemies, they put Roman guards around the tomb. Why? Because they were concerned. He had said, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And it's just a reminder to me that, listen, if Mary and Peter and John didn't get it, the odds are you and I aren't just going to somehow conjure up faith, or we're not just going to work up belief on our own at some point. They should have known it from the teachings of Jesus. They should have known it from their own history, right? We mentioned it there in communion. Hundreds of thousands of sacrifices over thousands and thousands of years. The most sacred day on the Hebrew calendar was a day called Yom Kippur. They practiced it every year, once a year. And leading up to that day, it was a lot of work for the high priest. He would go clan by clan, group by group, he and some other priests, and people, families would come, and they would have to publicly confess their sins. I was thinking, can you imagine if we did something like that today? Like we lined all the families in the room up, and we brought them up one by one by one, and you had to publicly confess all of your sins over the past years. Mike and Angelique sitting right here. If I said you guys were first and I brought you guys up here, put you behind a mic. So which one of you's got more sins to confess? Man, they're good. They're solid, right? Neither one of them are answering. You guys are smart. You've been married for a while, you know. And can you imagine how awkward just even in just asking a question like that, but family by family, clan by clan, they would come up and they would confess their sins. Now, certainly they've not told, right? They've not told one another all of their sins from the past year, but they had this belief that if they didn't confess their sins, that God would not forgive their sins as they headed towards this sacred day on the calendar. So it had to be a weird time, a solemn occasion, when a husband would stand up and say, well, over the past year, I've done X and Y, and here's Z. And his wife's looking at him like, what? You did what? I didn't know you did that. Or maybe the wife says, yeah, over the past year, I said this or this or this. And the husband's like, wait a minute. You never told me that you did that. Or one of the kids says, well, yeah, you guys thought I went to bed that night, but I snuck out. And the parents are like, wait, And so it's got to be somewhat of a solemn occasion that leads up to this day. But this day was a day of celebration, because in the ceremony of Yom Kippur, what God teaches them is fundamental to how he loves. First, they would take one goat. They had two goats, and the high priest, he would pray over one goat, and that goat would be sacrificed on the altar. It was a reminder that there had to be a blood sacrifice for the payment of sins. The second goat was kind of unique. It was called the Azazel. It's a Hebrew word that means away with him or take him away. So everybody say Azazel. Say that with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. Azazel. That goat had a name. What the high priest would do is he'd take both hands, he would put them on the head of that goat, and he would pray. And symbolically in his prayer, what he was doing is he was transferring all of the sins that had been confessed to him over all of these, however long that took, months and months and months, he was transferring those sins onto the head of that goat. And then they would get a Gentile, not a Hebrew. No Hebrew would touch that goat. They would get a Gentile, they would commandeer a Gentile, and he would pick up the goat, he would carry it out of the city, would put it on a leash, and he would take the goat as far away as he could travel, as many supplies as he could take. If it took days and days, he'd take it as far away as he could. And the idea was that it wasn't just that there was a payment for sin, but that God was also removing their sin. There was freedom from their sin. God was taking that sin away from them. So whenever that goat left the city, that Azazel went out of the city, the people went crazy and cheered, because it was a reminder to them, once again, God had not only forgiven their sins, but he had taken away their sins as well. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Well, do you remember in John chapter 19, whenever Pilate is putting Jesus through the trial and Jesus has been bumped around from leader to leader to leader? And finally now with Pilate, he comes out in front of the people and he says, what should I do? What should I do with your king, with Jesus? And the people respond. And you remember how they responded? It's crucify him. If that's what you said, they said, you would be right. But that's not all that they said. John records what they said in John chapter 19 and verse 15. He says, and they being the people, cried out, what? Away with him, away with him, crucify him. The people cried out in Hebrew, that would have been Azazel, Azazel. See, all of these hundreds of thousands of sacrifices that have happened over thousands and thousands of years pointed to the sacrifice. That on the cross, Jesus was our blood sacrifice. He was our payment for sins. But 3 days later, on Resurrection Sunday, he was also our Azazel. It wasn't just that he paid for our sins, but he has also removed our sins so that you and I can live in freedom. The scriptures say, as far as the east is from the west, God has taken away our shame and our guilt. And the resurrection is the proof of that. Now, why is that such a big deal? Here's why. Because you and I, if we use Peter, John, and Mary as our example, it means that we can't just go around conjuring up, starting up faith. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you hear maybe the message of the gospel for the first time, that Jesus died for your sins, and he paid your way, made a way for you to connect with God, sometimes there's a response on our part, something like, you know what? I believe that, I'll follow that, but I want to do that later on. You know, I'm in my 20s, life's kind of good, fun right now. I'll follow Christ in my 30s when, I'm a little bit heavier and I'm balding and I can't have as much fun as I can right now. I'll follow Jesus later on. The premise that you're operating on is that you can just follow faith anytime you want. I would just ask you, where's the biblical evidence for that? Now, the scriptures say that we don't come to God save the Spirit of God drawing us. What does that mean? That means when God speaks to us, we should respond right now. The scriptures say things like, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So maybe you're here today and you are a Christian and God has been speaking to you about a specific area of your life that he wants access to, that he wants to bring into alignment with his principles, his rules, not only because that's what he wants you to follow rules, but because that's best for you as well. It will bring him glory and bring you joy. And so God has been speaking to you about that. Maybe there's a relationship going on in your life that's unhealthy for your marriage. It's something outside of your marriage and it's going down a wrong path. You know that thing is a death trap and God's speaking to you about bringing it into alignment. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. Maybe you're rolling along with outward displays of anger at your children. And you just find yourself constantly yelling at him and yelling at him and yelling at him. And you understand God's provision in the scriptures to say, listen, don't provoke your children to wrath. And God is speaking to you about, if he's speaking to you, today is the day to respond to that. Literally, that means an opportune time. This is your opportunity to respond to that and to hear that. Or maybe you're living in unforgiveness. There's bitterness that has developed in you. And every time you hear somebody's, a certain person's name, you feel it. It's just this angst on the inside of this undealt with unforgiveness. If God's speaking to you about that, today is the day of salvation to deal with that now. We don't wait because there's no guarantees. Let's say you're an actress and your agent calls you and says to you, hey, we got word, there's a new Spielberg film coming out, and they think you're perfect for the part, and they want you to be there Monday at 4 o'clock to read for the part. What do you say? Well, you know what? I was planning to go out for coffee with friends on Monday around 4. Tell them I'll be there on Tuesday. You don't do that, right? If you get that call, you respond. How much more so the God of the universe, when he calls to us and speaks to us, do we not just put it off and treat it like he's always gonna be knocking? But when we hear his voice, we listen and we respond. And the beautiful thing about that in John chapter 20 is that comes out of the context of resurrection power. I'm gonna ask Christy Lowe, our missions director, to come up, and she's gonna talk to us about the implications of the resurrection in John chapter 20 in this whole idea of living sent lives consistently on mission.
Thanks, Dean. Well, I'm so excited about this next part in John chapter 20 because it's an incredible moment in history. And so Jesus is resurrected. He has appeared to Mary at this point now. She goes and tells the other, but the disciples all find themselves there. They've locked themselves into this room because they're afraid of the Jews. I can only imagine that they are reeling from the trauma and the shock of everything that's happened. Now there's confusion on where Jesus is. And right in the midst of it, Jesus appears among them. And he says, peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his feet as if to prove that it is indeed him that stands among them. And I love what he says here in verse 21, because this is a game changer. What Jesus is about ready to say, it's laying out the trajectory for his followers and for the church. He says to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So there are two distinct parts to this statement, but they are completely inseparable. And we're going to talk about both, but I want to pause there at the first part, because if we don't really come to know and understand what he's saying in the beginning, we're never going to understand what it is that he's saying right after. So he says, as the Father has sent me. He's proclaiming something that we've seen throughout scripture, throughout history. God has always been been who he is, that hasn't changed, but he's saying it plain and clear. God is ascending God. God is ascending God. The Father sends the Son, the Father and the Son, they send the Spirit. And then it's out of that missional nature of God now that we as his followers, now we are sent. That we are sent. But what's even more of a miracle than that is it's not just that Jesus was sent, but we need to really look at how Jesus was sent. There's a passage in Philippians where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and I love it because he's encouraging them to be like-minded with Christ. And this is how he describes him. So it's in Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. He says, who, speaking of Jesus here, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that speaks of a God who lowers himself. A God who stoops low to bring hope and healing to those that are bound in despair and entangled in sin. And as we look at Jesus' earthly ministry, we see that he was constantly and consistently challenging the constructs of man. He would stand firm against systems of classism, systems of racism, of sexism. Jesus dined with sinners. He reached out and he touched those that culture said were untouchable. He restored value and dignity to the vulnerable, to the oppressed, and to the abused. See, the kingdom that Jesus was establishing, it flipped everything upside down. He said, it's those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, the hungry, the thirsty, they shall be called blessed. And it's in this Jesus that those that come to follow him, we find our true identity. And it is in Jesus Christ alone that we find our true purpose. Because we all need a purpose. We all need a purpose. You know, I love Star Wars. It's true. I love Star Wars. I love Marvel. I love these stories. And so a couple years back, when LifePoint did a message series that we called Photoshop, the worship and arts team, they were having a little fun with the artwork for the message series. And I got super, super excited. And so let me show you why. I brought her. This is who we affectionately call Cardboard Christy in my house. And yes, I've kept her these last couple years because she's awesome, first of all. And then our family also, we have this really mean habit of we will hide her in like places around our house, around corners or inside closets, and then we just wait for somebody to find her. It's mean, but it's absolutely hilarious. So yeah, I was totally geeked out when they told me that I would get to be photoshopped as Rey because I love her character. You know, but her story is not really that unique. It's one that we see weaved throughout all the greatest of narratives. There's this unlikely hero who struggles and strains and usually has a very troubled past, grappling with their identity, confused about who they really are. But they find themselves called and entrusted with this message of redemption. And they find themselves thrust into this significant role, playing a part in bringing hope and salvation to the nations or the galaxy or the universe. And I think we identify with that story. We love them because it's such a close parallel, but it's such a dim and empty representation of the greatest story ever told. And we love these characters because we also identify with them. Because somewhere inside of us, we all want to know that our lives count. count for something significant. We all want to know that our lives matter. What I tell you, your life matters. So much so that the Father sent his Son to die a death that you deserved, a death that I deserved on our behalf. And for those of us that believe and follow Jesus, we are now called by the God of the universe to partner with him on the greatest drama on earth. And you may be sitting there thinking, that sounds great, but I've got a full-time job or two. Maybe you're a full-time student, a single parent, a stay-at-home mom. Perfect. Perfect. Because when it comes to the call to go and make disciples, there is no distinction between the sacred and the secular. There's not a group of Christians that are called to a missional life and a group that's not. Goodness, there aren't even a group of activities that are missional and a group that's not. What we need to do is stop sitting around and waiting for the next scheduled missional activity to see if it will fit in our schedule. Because if we are devoted to living like Jesus Christ did, then the gospel will push into every single aspect of our lives. And so today I want to go through three implications for living sent. What could this look like today for each of us right where we are? The first implication I want to talk about is connect. We need to connect with the Father through the person of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Those that are living a missional life, they have a deep felt need for the Holy Spirit. They rely on his supernatural power for supernatural results. Jesus says to the disciples in Acts 1, don't go anywhere. Or don't go anywhere until I send my Holy Spirit. Because apart from me and my power, you can do nothing. And that's the same for us today. We must abide in and stay connected to the Lord in everything that we do. But we must also stay connected to one another. God did not design us to live out a mission-filled life as lone rangers. Jesus sent out two by two. And throughout the early church, we see how the body of Christ came together, different parts, uniquely designed and gifted. And they loved and they served and they saw the gospel push out together. This is our hope and our prayer here at LifePoint. We want to see life groups serving on mission together. We want to see friend groups living missionally in the context of their relationship with one another and beyond. We want to see families living sent. I'm going to put a picture up here on the screen of my youngest son, JD. Just about a month ago, we got back from Uganda. The pictures of him and the kiddo that we sponsor at the Kakira Care Point. You know, both of my kids have had opportunities to serve internationally, to be involved in ministry in a different context. But it doesn't have to start there, because they also get to be involved with what's going on right here in our city. I would say my kids have spent the night at Family Promise of Delaware County probably a dozen times with Matt and I over the last several years. And I tell you this to encourage you, if you've got kids, it is absolutely practical and possible to disciple them to live a sent life now. So we want to do that together, connected to the Lord and connected to one another. The second implication for living sent I want to talk about is see. We need to pray that the Lord would open our eyes to what he's doing around us, to help us see people that we come into contact every day the way that he sees them. Who are your classmates? Who are your coworkers? Who are the families that your family spends weekend after weekend after weekend with during travel sports season? Who has God put in front of you? You need to eat. I'd encourage you, grab a group of friends, grab your family. Go to an international restaurant. Go to an international market. It's one of our favorite things to do. Get to know the owners. Build real relationships Love and serve them well. They're your neighbors. So we need to see what God's doing around us. And then finally, we need to step. And this can feel like the scariest part. Often this feels overwhelming. We don't even know how to get started. So I want to let you know just a couple things that are coming up. I'm going to highlight two of three missions bridge groups we're going to offer this fall. One of them is called Explore Missions. Maybe this idea of God being a sending God, and we see this throughout Scripture, it intrigues you, but you've never actually seen that for yourself. I would invite you to be a part of Explore Missions. They're just going to meet 6 times over the fall, and they're going to do just that together. You'll find information about that in the Life Group catalog when it comes out here in a few weeks. For those that maybe want to do a little bit more, we're going to offer something called Deepen Discipleship. In Deepen Discipleship, we take 6 months together and we read through the entire New Testament. And we explore together how it is that we can incorporate discipleship practices into our everyday life. I'm actually going to be holding an info session at this campus on August 19th. So it's before Life Group launch. Don't wait. We start before that. But you can sign up to come to that info session today from your app or out at Guest Central. There's no commitment to come and hear more. So I would invite you to do that. For some of you, maybe the next step is to go. We're currently forming a team to go to Chile in November. We only have 1 spot left for that one. And then registration is going to open for our January trip to Uganda next week. That will take place in January. So maybe the next step for you is a short-term trip. I'll tell you, if you're a college student, we're going to have opportunities fall break, Christmas break, spring break, and summer break for you. And so if you're in college or if you've got a kid that's in college, make sure you're connected to our college ministry so you can get details about all of those opportunities as they come around. And maybe for some of you, God's been stirring in your life and in your heart that there's a call for you to go long term. I believe there are people in this room that is true of. That God's saying, you're going to play a part in this story, but you're going to do it in another context, in another culture. As I wrap up my time with you this morning, I want to celebrate that happening. We have been praying for a couple of years that God would raise up laborers and send them out from LifePoint. And 2 weeks ago, I'll have them roll a video up here behind me, we had the privilege of commissioning out David and Tiffany. You may recognize them. They've been around LifePoint for a while. They were at Lewis Center for a long time before they went to help launch the Westerville campus. But about 5 years ago, my family and I, we had dinner with David and Tiffany where they started to talk about the stirring in their lives. And they had no idea what it was going to look like, no idea when, no idea where. But as they sought the Lord's activity, he started to lead them in a really cool way because, see, they decided David wasn't going to leave his job or leave his profession or leave what he'd studied his life to do, but rather he was going to leverage it for the sake of the gospel. And so David is a teacher, and they are now in Southeast Asia. They are on the ground there where he's taken a teaching position with an international school, and they'll be there a minimum of 2 years. So please keep them lifted up in prayer. Tiff's about 7 months pregnant with their first child, and so just please be lifting them up consistently with everybody else that the Lord has sent out from LifePoint. You know, if you've been around here for a while, you've heard this before, but I want you to know they're not just words. It is the heart and the prayer of LifePoint that we want to be a people who draw life from God and then point others to him, because we believe that is the heart of God. So thanks, guys.
I am super appreciative of Christy and her leadership in our church, especially in the area of missions. And I was thinking about kind of the irony this week that we are launching, sending David and Tiff to Southeast Asia. And I had the opportunity this week to have lunch with a couple who came to the United States from Southeast Asia decades ago, Henry and Jackie Lua. And it was so interesting to hear their story coming from the Philippines here. And they came to know Christ there. Jackie actually came to know Christ in a Billy Graham crusade whenever she was a young gal. And Henry, he came to know Christ because a friend of his, a young lady, started to tell him about Christ. And he was a Buddhist, grew up that way. He had seven amulets, seven Buddhist idols that he carried with him everywhere that he went. In his culture, they had a value to them, a market value of a couple of $100. And he kept them with him everywhere. I had a god for success and a god for health. And so the first time this friend of his told him about Christ, he said to her, "Well, why would I believe in your one God when I've got seven gods? How's your one God better than my seven?" And she explained to him about Jesus and about the fact that he came and paid for Henry's sins, and not just paid for them, right, but took them away. And God miraculously resurrected him from the dead. And that started to make sense. And so Henry, what we talked about earlier, he started to sense the drawing of God. And so the point for Henry came, and he went to his friend one day, and he said, "Okay," he said, "I'm ready. I'm ready to become a Christian." And he took that step. He made that profession of faith. And when he did, his friend said to him, "Okay, now if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to get rid of those other seven gods." And Henry said, "I've got to get rid of these? These I've carried with me?" So he's like, "Yeah, you can't serve the one true God and serve those seven as well." And Henry said he looked at him and he thought about him for a minute. He said they were standing by a tall fence. And he thought about what Jesus had done for him. And so he took those gods and he threw them right over the fence. And I was thinking about it for us today as we think about what do we do when we hear God's voice. What do you do if you're here today and there are patterns that you've been living in, patterns of idolatry? You're a chronic criticizer, and God has been speaking to you about that. You're a performance addict, and God has been speaking to you about that. You struggle with gossip and talking about stuff you don't need to be talking. What do you do with those things? There comes a moment when you hear God's voice, you got to throw those idols over the fence. And be that a pattern that you're in, or a god of materialism, a god of sexuality, something that has higher place than God, there comes a moment when those things have to go over the fence and we bring our lives and our hearts into alignment with God, where God would say to us, "Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. You've got a purpose. Your life matters. You can live sent and make an eternal difference." Let's pray together. God, thank you for the way that you have displayed your love for us, not just in the fact that you paid for our sins, but you have removed them, God, from us. You've overcome them. You've overcome death and that penalty in our place. And God, I pray that what we said from the top today, that we will live that out with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. God, I pray for folks who are here today, maybe who are in that spot that Henry was in, and that maybe, God, for them, today is the first step. Today is the day of salvation. I pray as well, God, for folks who are here today who maybe are Christians, but God, have been internally fighting you. We don't come up and confess our sins publicly, because we can come straight to you. You've paid for our sins. And I pray, God, today that people will come to you, that they'll lay their lives open, laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, your word says. And God, they'll sense your forgiveness and your drawing, and they'll respond to your voice. It's in your name we pray. Amen.